Okay. My ADD brain is going a little crazy. What music was that I just heard? Somebody's cell phone. Okay. The kids' room is really hot, I heard, but oh well. Sorry about that. Tonight we're going to be talking about Proverbs chapter 5, and here's the deal. I made a big mistake, and I didn't print out the text for you. And I know that most often you guys are used to having the text in front of you, because I usually provide it for you. So I apologize for that. But tonight, did I say 11? Chapter 5, 6 and 7. We'll be covering those three chapters. Tonight, though, I'm a little bit nervous, to be fully honest with you. My mom is going to be up here with me talking, and that she makes me nervous. But Rod and Kathy were supposed to be up here this week, but Rod, in the middle of the week, ended up in the emergency room with a rare strain of the virus that's going around. And so he's been flat on his back. He was puking both sides, basically. He sat in the bathroom. And he was so dehydrated, they said at the hospital, never do that again. Come to the emergency room earlier. But it took 3 bags of glucose. So anyway, we moved my mom forward. She was going to be the next week. And so she moved forward. So tonight, I would ask that you would listen to me and listen to my mother, and that you would give us grace as we talk through, because we never have done this before. But I'm going to do the introduction. We're talking about sexuality. And I would like to read some statistics to you, and I'm going to show you a movie clip to kind of get us into where we need to be and thinking in the way we need to think. At $13.3 billion, the 2006 revenue of the sex and porn industry in the U.S. are bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Worldwide sex industry sales for 2006. Yeah, you got me. You're going to have it. Anyway, I'm buzzing. Okay. Anyway. 2006 are reported at $97 billion. To put this in perspective, Microsoft, who sells the operating system used on most of the computers in the world, in addition to other software, reported sales of $44.8 billion in 2006. U.S. sex industry breaks down from 2006. Video sales and rentals, 3.62. Internet, 2.84 billion. Cable, in-room, mobile phones, 2.19. Dance clubs, 2 billion. Novelties, 1.73 billion. Magazines, 0.95 billion. Total, 13.3 billion. 60% of all websites visited are sexual in nature. There was a study where they did a study on Playboy centerfolds from 1978 to 1998. Here's the shocking information. It's actually, weight hasn't changed at all, and that was 20 years, so the models are the same. What they did find was that 70% of the women were below a healthy body weight. So our culture is about sexuality. Let me read to you Proverbs 5, 3 through 7, well, 3 through 6. It says this, speaking of the adulterous woman, for the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and babies scream. And smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Our culture, in Proverbs, is going to talk about a lot about the woman and a lot about adultery. But what we want to look at tonight is not being a woman and not being an adulteress. We're not going to talk about that at all. What we're going to do, and what I would like to kind of, the premise we're going to work on, is that our culture is the woman. But that sexuality has become so much a part of who we are as people in this culture, and it's plastered everywhere, illegitimate sexuality, that has become the adulteress. That has become the adulterous woman. And so I'd like to show you a clip from a movie called The Last Kiss. I was going to show you two clips. Before you hit play, let me preview this. At the beginning of the movie, it's about a bunch of young 20-somethings. And A, I wouldn't recommend you go see this movie. It's very empty and very depressing. But it's all wrapped around sexuality and relationships. And the first movie clip I was going to show you was this scene where this guy who had fallen in love with this woman, and he'd had a relationship with her, sexual and long-term, and she was everything, and she broke up with him. And he got so desperate at one point, he knocks down her door because he knows she's another guy, hits him in the face, runs into the bedroom, and just starts begging her to come back to him because his life is meaningless without her. And so you can imagine that clip. This particular clip is about the main character who, let me just give you a little bit of things he said. He said to his girlfriend whom he's living with, "We'll get married when we know there's a relationship." Some of our friends have been in a relationship for more than 5 years. And then they're talking about marriage, and this woman, this brunette, shows up, and eventually he ends up sleeping with her, and this whole relationship falls apart. What we're going to see is the end of the movie, a dialogue between this young man and her dad. And it's just really telling, and I hope the computer works.
Who's dad?
The woman's dad. With whom he broke up with.
Part 2,
in this is the part where he says, "I just thought it would be the end of all the surprises. There was no excitement. Like, it was just going to be okay." We're a culture that lives on that emotional experience. And we look at it, sexuality seems to be the answer. Because for us, there's just this gnawing emptiness, and all of us, I think, can acknowledge that no matter what or where we're at, that there's some kind of emptiness in here that we keep trying to figure out how to numb it out. What I want to say to you before I have my mom come up here is that all of you are in the culture. From the clothes that you wear, I mean, I went with my mother to go shopping, and I wanted to get Ralph Lauren jeans, and I wanted to get things that are shown to me in my culture, not just to be good things to wear because they don't wear out, but because they'll make me look cool. And at some level, they'll make me look powerful, and at some level, they'll make me feel sexually powerful. It's all layered in there. And so the question, as we wrestle through things today, is where are you in the culture? One last thing before I have my mom come up here. Listening. I never liked to listen to my mother when I was a kid. And one of the reasons I didn't like to listen to my mother is because she is a person who speaks in black and whites and absolutes a lot. And so, what does that do to me? It makes, a lot of times, I end up feeling like she's 60% right and 40% wrong. And so, since she's 40% wrong, I'm going to write her off and not listen. Because she's missed me, or she didn't hear me, because she's so black and white, and she so thinks she knows what she's talking about. Well, let me read to you what Proverbs says. It says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. Now then, my son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. My son, observe the commands of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck, and when you walk about, then they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commands and live my teachings as the apple of your eyes. Bind them to your finger. Write them on a tablet on your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. What I have been struck by in Proverbs is that my mom and dad, had a lot to say to me. And the reason that I'm standing here, what I say and what I know about the Bible, right there, that's who taught me. I don't agree with my parents 100%, but they're very wise. So I would like to introduce my mother to you. You can come on up. I'm going to give you this. So,
Karen, could you say what you just read?
That came out of Proverbs 5.
Right.
Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 6.
Oh, out of the three chapters.
Out of the three chapters.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Karen?
Yes. Okay, we'll try. It's an 80 day.
Doubled.
Okay, now for you guys to know, my mom and I spent most of our relationship in heated argument over almost everything. And when we were quickly preparing for this because Rod got sick, we spent like an hour or two talking about this, and we have like 4 pages of notes that we came up with.
Five
pages of notes that my mom typed out because she was writing. And that may actually have been the better conversation that you missed out on, but we hope that you can be part of this. Yeah. We've never done this in front of people.
I think we're anxious because we have notes. I think if we put them away, we'll be fine.
All right. No, that's the antenna. They're okay. But it's... It did die. Oh, it's just the back.
I have a very loud voice.
But people on the internet probably won't hear you.
Good.
Hang on. All right, you're good to go. So
right.
For those of you who I may ask to sit up here, my mother is the guinea pig, so you're gonna have an idea. And know that there is no limit to who might be up here. So don't think that you're like, oh, I have nothing to say, so I won't be sitting up here. I may put you up there anyway. So anyway, here we go.
Yeah.
First, I guess I would say, do you have any response to what I was saying?
Oh, my. You know, as I'm listening to you talk about the sexual distortions and the lies that we have bought into, what I'm thinking, I'm asking myself the question, what made us vulnerable? Why are we so susceptible to being told that being sexually attractive, being seductive, conquering sexually, tells us who we are? Where did we come up with that? And you know my standard operating answer.
Standard operating
a lot of you have heard it.
If you have questions, I have the mic.
And you can interrupt. I'm pretty comfortable with that. But I have this picture in my mind of what happened, what went wrong in the garden. I mean, you all know the story, but I have a sort of a different take on it. Here's the picture I have in my mind. God is standing in front of a gigantic mirror just prior to creating man. And that mirror perfectly images his person, his nature, his character, his being. And he shatters that mirror in puzzle pieces, as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. And you are one of those puzzle pieces. I am one of those puzzle pieces. I bring something to time, space, and history that has never been brought before and will never be brought again. Now, I think what happened is traditionally we hold that Satan fell prior to the creation of man. But in asking my good friend Steve Tracy, who's the academic vice president at Phoenix Seminary, to defend his position and to tell me I couldn't say mine, which he said I couldn't, but he could not defend his own position. It was tradition. So I'm going to choose to tell you what I think happened. And if any of you have biblical reason why I can't say that, please come to me later. I think that when Adam was created, Satan actually did believe he could be like God until he saw Adam. And then his response was, I am not like God. He is like God. I know the face of God. He looks like God. I will destroy him. If I cannot be God, if I cannot be like God, he cannot be like God. I don't know how many of you have seen Amadeus, but there's a scene there where Mozart's wife brings Mozart's manuscripts, which are written down for the first time, perfect. And he hands them to Psalteri, I believe the man's name is, who is the court, I don't know what you call that, composer. And when he looks at these manuscripts and he realizes that he is simply looking at what had been dictated by the living God to Mozart, he goes into his room, he takes the crucifix down off of the wall, it makes me cry, and he said, you have betrayed me. I am nothing more than an observer to your incarnation. He throws the crucifix in the fire, and he says, I will become your enemy. I will destroy the incarnation. You do not realize who you are. I do not realize who I am. We have no idea what we have fallen from. And that has made us vulnerable. Because we take our question to the world, and the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you, seeking to destroy you. And the damage, you're that piece of mirror. You have fallen. It is chipped, it is cracked, it is smudged. Because of sin, that piece of mirror has been damaged. Because of the damage, we have great shame. The shame is good shame because we have sinned against the living God. Eve was deceived in believing that she wasn't already like God and that she could become so. But Adam looked at the possibility. I could actually be like God. I could have knowledge. Knowledge is power. I think I'm going to trade the balance of power, and I'm going to take it out of the hand of God. We have done that ever since. There's good shame about that. And then there is the shame that comes from the wounds and the damage that we encounter growing up. I think very young, my experience, I have been discipling for 44 years, and I have been counseling for 23 or 24. And I very, very young, the lie begins to take hold. The enemy goes, he knows exactly what it is you bring to time, space, and history. And he tells you that is not true. The arrow goes right to who you are. You can be anybody you want to be in the kingdom of God. Go for it. Just, you can't be that. And what he's done is he's dropped a veil over your face, just as the veil was dropped over Moses' face because the people couldn't handle the vision of the glory of God in the face of Moses. And he has told you, you can't be that. Okay, now who are you? Who are you? You are a sexual being. You were created male or female in the image, and in that maleness or that femaleness, you will live out the image. So where does the enemy go to destroy who you are? The attack goes to your maleness. You do not have what it takes. You are not strong. You do not bring anything that will be richly and deeply enjoyed by those around you. Who are you as a woman? You are not delightful. You are not desirable. You have nothing anyone would want to move toward. That is the lie. Sexuality isn't about an act. sexuality is about your identity. You are a sexual being. You are female or you are male. And so there is the twist. There is the distortion. There is the damage that has us asking the question, who am I as a woman? Who am I as a man? Because I have been told, I think, before I'm five. And I've met people who've been told by three and they remember what happened. You are not who you are. You have nothing anybody wants. The damage has been sent to your maleness. And now you've got to mask it, and you've got to find something to put on to get people to feed the longing to be loved and to be respected. Okay, I lost my train of thought and talked entirely too long.
One of the things that I really wanted you to talk about was just, what do you see when you're counseling and discipling that, like, when people come to you and they're at the place where everything's falling apart, like, what are some of the themes and what are some of the places that men go and women go that just lead to destruction? Like, one of the things we talked about, and let me just read out of Proverbs chapter 5, because this is one of the main lessons you taught me. At Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 and following, it says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof? I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructor. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." That concept, I remember you told me, you used to tell me all the time the story of Joseph and fleeing Potiphar's wife, mm-hmm. and the idea of complete avoidance. But the question I guess I have is, in this culture, when you look around, we're all enculturated. I mean, the movie we heard uses sexual language. The main topic is about sex. We have it all over the place. How is it that we're to avoid this? How do we, as people, avoid it and at the same time be in the world and not of the world? What is that? Do you have any ideas?
Very complicated, Eric. You asked, what do I see in my office? I hear two things. I hear women saying, I want my boyfriend, I want my husband to be a spiritual leader. And I hear women saying, I long to be delighted in, I long to be loved. I hear men terrified to move forward as men. If I'm afraid to move forward as a man, then pornography, adultery, fornication become all very attractive to me. Because if I don't move toward my wife, if I don't move forward in healthy ways as a man into my world, there's this incredible emptiness to know who I am. There's a pain inside of me that needs to be addressed. So I long for intimacy. I long to taste the strength of maleness. And so I go to a place of false intimacy where I'm safe, where there's no one-on-one relationship. Or if there is, in fornication, there is no knowing and there is no threat in the same way there is in marriage. Because marriage is a mystery. And when you put two bodies together and you become one in the holiness of matrimony, there is a knowing and a being known that is terrifying. You say, I do, one day, and you wake up the next day known in a way you never thought you would be known, and knowing in a way you never thought you would know. Outside of marriage, that cannot happen. So there's a longing to be found, to have a sense of maleness that I go toward the painkiller. Pornography is false intimacy. Illicit sex is false intimacy. It never requires me to be strong in the context of a real relationship with a woman. And where do we as women go? Harlequin novels, movies. What did you say the statistics were on pornography?
They're almost equal now with women. In fact, I just read a psychological report that said that they're seeing a huge spike in women with sexual addictions and pornography problems. And so it seems to be even shifting in the way that women approach this culture and find power and such.
You know, I wonder if it's shifting or we have just lost our sense of propriety to the place where we're honest. I was in seventh grade when I found Playboys. One of my best friend's father owned all of them, and they were discreetly hidden in his attic, but his daughter knew that. And so one person would stand guard at the door, and the rest of us would go upstairs. And by the time I was in the eighth grade, I'd read cover to cover every pornography magazine that had been written, every Playboy that had been written. So I don't know that we're more into it. Maybe we are, or if we're just being more honest about the fact that we are.
So has this struck any conversation, any thoughts, anything anybody wants to say, questions anyone wants to ask? Directions anybody wants us to go? Julie, did you?
Well, just for saying about you can't do it, you can't get there relationally outside of the context of marriage. Where did that come from?
It comes from the concept of the mystery of marriage.
It
isn't. It cannot be explained. The mystery of marriage, the mystery of one flesh, that the word to know, help me, those of you who know the Hebrew.
To intimately know.
Yeah. To intimately know, to be known, is to be seen. You enter a relationship that didn't exist before. Outside of marriage, that does not, one flesh does not mean. The sexual act is not one flesh and can never be. One flesh is something that God sanctions, that God puts together, and no man can tear apart. Which is, we hold, and I hope I'm not stepping on toes, but we hold marriage in such low regard. And divorce is very casual. But in talking to a young woman this week, and I'm going to throw this out, I don't know if it's just amusing that I've been having, but if this particular young man had left his spouse casually for no reason we would call biblical, and now my friend is considering, well, she's in relationship with him, and it dawned on me that this man is still one flesh, that Jesus said to the people in Matthew 5, divorce was not God's idea. From the beginning, it was not God's idea. The hardness of man's heart has caused you to write a bill of divorcement. He said in Luke, if a man divorces his wife and he marries another, he becomes an adulterer. In Matthew, it says, if a man divorces his wife, except for the cause of adultery, which means she is responsible for her own adultery then. And she remarries, she becomes an adulteress. Okay, if adultery, then I have a one flesh. If I marry someone who's one flesh, I can never be part of the mystery. I am always outside the mystery. Now that's my thinking. But we do not understand the significance of image. Male and female. One idea is when he says it is not good that Adam should be alone. It's that Adam needed somebody around, and he needed to help me, and it was lonely to be alone. That's true, but there's a deeper, more significant meaning, and that is that Adam on his own could not image God into the universe. That it took Adam and it took Eve, united in the one flesh, says something about the living God. When you tamper with marriage, when you tamper with sexual involvement, you tamper with the image of God. That is why God is so strongly against sexual immorality and why you can't know it outside.
We're going to go with Julie and then...
Julie?
You can't remember your question? Okay, Ruth.
That more grows out of paganism and idolatry. the idea of multiple wives.
So this comes out of a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, which then has effect on friendships and keeping your promises. And
it has a larger picture in the creation issue of the purpose for maleness and femaleness and making them one. And what God, it's about what God mirrors into the universe about himself through maleness and femaleness. Our sexuality is about God. And male alone or female alone cannot speak into the universe what God wants to say about himself. So this one flesh, when Jesus says, it was not so from the beginning. From the very beginning, God intended one man and one woman to be united, to speak something of the image into. The closest we can come to understanding the Trinity is a husband and a wife producing a child and the mystery of that oneness. So I think the pinnacle of what is being spoken into the universe and Satan, who is seeking to devour and who said, I will be like God. I will erase as much of the image of God walking around the earth, and I will do it by defiling their sexuality, by defiling the image.
It's an interesting thing that from the very beginning, outside of Adam, and then when Adam fell, that became a problem, because the scripture is filled with examples of people who loved God and yet saw that.
Well, and almost all of the idolatry was sexual
perversion.
This
conversation?
Yeah.
Just because we have about 10 minutes and I want to move it in a different direction. No, that's fine. And also your thing is rubbing up against your mic. There you go. Any other questions that anybody has before we... No? Okay, go for it. Okay, Julie.
Do you think it's because of externals that we define define femininity in our externally rather than it being an essence?
Well, I just find that, like, okay, I'm a fairly smart person. A lot of times, you know, I talk, I'm articulate. A lot of times, like, that's been presented to me as, like, well, men are logical, men are this, women are not, and women are, and so it's just, I don't know.
Right. Did you want to make a comment? That's a good comment.
But neither
that's a good question, and I don't think your failure and their success is necessarily based on your place in the kingdom and their place not in the kingdom. But what I would say is that one of the things that struck me, and my mom and I had been talking about this, is that my culture, I'm a Gen Xer, and then there's, you know, Gen Y people, and then there's millennial, if you like generational things. But all of us, like it or not, we have a different kind of selfishness than our boomer parents. Our boomer parents were selfish. Trust me, the 60s were all about selfishness. But our selfishness is different, and in this way. Keith and I were talking about work, and so I'll use this example. If you were a boomer and you're to tell your boss, hey, this is when I can't work, and then the schedule comes out and it says you're working on that day, if you're a boomer, you'll call and say, hey, I said I couldn't work, but I've rearranged my schedule, I'll be there. If you're a Gen Xer, Gen Y, you'll say, hey, I followed the rules, it's your problem. You figure it out. I filled out the forms. It's your problem. Different kind of selfishness. And I think that is very pervasive in the way that we deal with our sexuality as men and women who are younger and who are the children of boomers who are left to figure it out on our own in a lot of ways for the younger ones of us. And I think that selfishness kind of shapes the way we approach our sexuality and the way we deal with things. That was my thought. Go ahead.
So are you saying that if the wife cheats on her husband and that's okay with him to remarry, is it never okay for the wife to remarry?
I don't think I'd address that later just because of the context.
I would tell you I disagree with my mom. So so on that particular, if we're going to talk about marriage, I don't really want to talk about, like, is divorce okay or not in this particular situation? Because there are I think what she's saying is, in the way it's supposed to be, this is...
Yeah, do you disagree in the one flesh concept?
Yes, but we won't get there. But that's a whole different
thing. You should have told me that yesterday.
No, that's great. This is what it's all about.
Not that I would have changed.
All right.
Patty.
John.
Let's talk a little bit about the celebration of the sexual union in marriage. Remember that paragraph we talked about? I think that's really important. Well, no, I mean, it came up.
You want me to read it and then dialogue about it?
Just
briefly.
You have
3 seconds.
Yeah, I know. Here. That's down here.
The top of page 3, I think.
Yeah, let me read this to you because I think it's top of page 3.
Sorry, I took it.
There's a piece here about wisdom versus foolishness and how we live. And the issue, Julie, to address what you said earlier. But there's idea of beauty and strength and that sort of thing, but there's a celebration, and within the context of marriage, sex is a celebration of what is already going on in the relationship. Sex is not a tool we use to ask, am I a man? Am I a woman? The answer comes in the richness of two people living out by faith the truth of what God has already told them is true. And like Eric Little, who said, God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. God has made you a man, or God has made you a woman. And when you have the courage to live that out, you will feel God's pleasure and the pleasure of your spouse, and the act of sex within marriage will become a celebration of what is already going on. The act of koinonia, of real community, that is, together, and within the Trinity and within the sexual union celebrates what is living the truth in community is all about. So when sexuality becomes the tool to ask the question rather than a celebration of truth, then the consequence will be pain within a marriage, within the body, within the family. Your sexuality affects the way you parent. But that's another topic. And our sexuality and the way we relate to another affects this whole community right here. So that was something that's maybe for another time, but
I think that's a little confusing when you read it, but the essence was we offer who we are as men or women. Who we offer of the image is of necessity male or female, and it is part of the celebration of who we are. So who you offer to each other as sexual beings affects koinonia, it affects community. How you see yourself as a man, how you see yourself as a woman will be what you offer. The culture has offered you a false sense of sexuality, that your body and using it to get what you want, to answer the question, who am I, is a distortion. But it doesn't just affect male and female relationships. It affects all of us interacting with each other.
I like that. Michael.
And then I was like, okay, so what does that have to do with that? I'm completely lost about
where I was going with that.
Well, the sexual is that it's what I get out of the sexual.
Right.
It's what I get from you that is unique to this culture.
I'll give you an example. This is how this works, and this, my parents would never think about this, and maybe many of you wouldn't, but maybe you've lived in this lifestyle. When I started this ministry, I was working with a bunch of 19 and 20-year-olds in coffee shops. And one of the things, and in sitting down and talking with a couple of them who had gotten to know pretty well, one of the guys said to me, there's this like little clan of six of them, oh yeah, I would have no problem getting Tony off because Tony needs to get off, but I'm not gay. He just needs pleasure, so I'll give it to him. This is the mindset so when I'm saying selfishness, I'm saying it's just about, we just need to get pleasure. And it's a way to slowly numb myself to the utter emptiness, because the kid who said it talked to me about from the age 12 to, I think it was, he was 18 or 19, his dad basically beat him and brought women home, and it was a messy place to be. And all he was doing was piercing himself and being involved in the sexual culture to survive. Go for it. We make our own rules, right. And I think my generation was the one who invented whatever works, whatever. You know, and that's definitely who we are. I'm gonna open the floor real quick if there's any other last comments, and then I think we have to end, wrap it up. So does anybody have anything else they want to say? Kim. No, I think that's very good. Go for it, and then you're going to be the last person, and I'm going to wrap it up.
Right. It's really important to realize that it's all about true love, not romantic love, but true love and relationship.
Right. Well, I'm gonna go ahead and close. I want to say thank you to my mom, if you could give her a hand. and let me talk to you just to a little bit to address both Larry and what Kim said, because often when we do talks like this, we want solutions and we want ways to dig things up, and ways of dealing with where we're at and good ways of articulating things. But really what talks like this are supposed to do is implicate us. They're supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. They're supposed to make us angry. They're supposed to make us confused. Because what I think in the context of community, the next step, there's no way that in 40 minutes we're going to solve, you know, our cultural sexual problems, our own, and the temptations. What we're supposed to do is just get the thoughts out here and to be thinking about them and to begin that conversation about being male, about being female in this culture and what it looks like to call people out of that to something better. And I think what's exciting is that if you think about the kingdom of God as a place where we're creating a different culture, it's not just about saying, hey, this is a bad culture we live in, but there are some really cool ways to be female and male in the image of God, and we can begin to practice that together and be an alternative. That's the hope. That's what we want to all be. That's where we're headed. But what this conversation and what the next week's conversation with Rod and Kathy should do is provoke you into conversation. I hope that you got a little mad at my mom sometimes. I hope that you said, I don't think she knows what she's talking about. I hope some of you wrote things down and said, wow, I need to put that in my book and remember that, or I need to stick that somewhere. That's what she should have provoked. That's what I hope she provoked for you, is that kind of thought. And if you disagree or you want more information, you want to go at her or me, go for it, you know? That's what this is about. I'm really excited about it. So I'm going to close in prayer.
Can I just address the thing that Kim said is core, and I think the question you have to ask before you can speak culturally is, what is the damage to your heart and who are you as a man or a woman? If it's roles, we get in trouble right away. If it's living it out, it's the essence of the damage to the individual and what each individual brings as an image bearer. That is the, you know, that is the essence.
Awesome. I'm going to close with that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for my mom and for my dad. Thank you for this community and for the wise voices that each person has. Lord, we lift up Rod and Kathy and also Derek, who's all sick now too, that you would be with them. And we look forward to seeing them. Lord, I just pray you bless the rest of our time together. Amen. A couple ways to respond tonight. One is offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. Communion is in the back and over here on the side. We just ask that you be able to say that you can stand with God's broken body and his blood poured out for you. And you can go break the bread, dip it in the juice, and remember what God's done for you. Also, we're just going to listen to some music and sing some songs, and then we'll close by eating pizza. Amen.